And so this morning, as we get ready, because we're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to there. So far up in this point in Jesus's blueprints for life, the Sermon on the Mount of what it means to be a member in the kingdom of heaven, he's described the heart transformation that has to take place. He's described for us the transaction that needs to go from death to life, where we have to kill off the old self, where we come to that place where we mourn the depravity that we all experience, the curse and the weight of our sin. And then how that moves us into hungering and thirsting for righteousness, not our own righteousness, but his righteousness. And then how that ethic then affects and infects how we relate to the Old Testament and some laws, and comparing the laws of the world versus the laws of God, the greater law of the kingdom, then how that interacts with relationships outside of the kingdom of heaven. And now we're getting to this place where we're going to be talking about our attitude to our brothers and sisters in the kingdom. So chapter 7 is all about how we relate to one another. And Jesus has got some pretty hard things to say. But I should preface that with, it gives us tremendous hope. Because it's not easy being a member of the kingdom. It requires sacrifice. It requires transformation. And the only way that we can successfully live as members in the kingdom of heaven is if we have had that heart transformation. So Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. As a member of the kingdom of heaven, we're not called to be a judge. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Jesus says this. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Verse 2, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So what is Jesus saying? Don't judge, right? You can't judge me. Unfortunately, we've taken that verse out of context too often in the church, in the sense that it gives us sort of this escape clause, if you will, where we don't have to give account for how we live our lives. Well, you can't judge me. Well, why not? Because Jesus said, don't judge me. But if that's all we take out of this text, then we are horribly missing the point of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't judge that you might not be judged. For the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, Jesus is saying, look, as a member in the kingdom of heaven, you are not to judge another brother or sister in Christ. Because to do that would be to assume upon them that you are now God. You are now taking the place of the judge, the Father, and saying, I know what is right and what is wrong. And Jesus is saying, look, as a member of the kingdom of heaven who knows your depravity, who knows just how far separated you were from God because of sin, don't now sit in the seat of the Father and presume that you can judge the motives of other people. Because if you judge, you're going to be judged back with the same criteria that you use to judge other people. You see, as fallen human beings, as men and women who are unrighteous and dead in our sin, we only see the external fruit of people's lives. We see what they do, we hear what they say. But we don't know what goes on behind the scenes, do we? We can't see into their hearts. We can't see their motives and what drives them to make the decisions. We don't know how they've been brought up. We don't know what experiences, what has caused them to be where they are. And so if we are to rightly judge, we need to know everything, don't we? A judge has to have all of the facts, has to understand everything in order to make a correct judgment. So Jesus is saying, look, you as a fallen person, you don't have all of the information that you need that the Father has, who is God, who sees everything, including the hearts of men and women, to be able to judge rightly. And besides from that, if you are a member in the kingdom, that judgment has already been passed through the cross. Now, we're preceding the cross here, right? But as we look back through Jesus' message through the lens of the crucifixion, we understand what he's hinting at. He's saying we can't rightly judge between each other. Because if we judge other people, if we question someone's motive, then that assumes that we understand the full implication of the law and we understand exactly how that law will be applied to us. And we are willing to receive that same judgment back. Does that make sense? So if I judge you for the kind of music you listen to, if I judge you because you're wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, I have to assume that you can judge me back under the same criteria. Most of us would say, but that's not fair because I'm right and they're not. Right? We laugh because it's true. Because too often I find myself sitting in the seat of judge when I should not be in that position at all. Because like Paul will communicate, he's, I'm the chief of sinners. Not that Paul was saying he's the greatest sinner that ever lived. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not the point of that phrase. But Paul's recognition that I, above all people, am first in line to receive grace from Jesus because I screwed up horribly. And you know what? Each one of us in this room should be fighting for being first in that line because we're just as depraved as Paul was. Judge not that you not be judged. Because none of us, I think, want to stand in that seat where we have to give an account to the Lord why we judge someone based on our own sense of criteria. Because he's going to look at us and go, well, did you have all the facts? Did you know this, this, and this? And we're going to go, nope, didn't know that. And then he's going to go, man, and yet you sat in judgment over your brother or sister in Christ. Why? That's my job. So let's leave the judging up to the Lord. Amen? And then Jesus illustrates this. He says, you know, not only as a member of the kingdom of heaven are we not called to be a judge, we're also as a member of the kingdom of heaven not called to be hypocritical. Look at verses 3 and 4. When Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye or the bits of spinach on their teeth, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye where there is the log in your own eye? You know, Jesus is using this illustration, kind of a gross analogy, if you will, because obviously we don't go around with beams coming out of our eyes, right? At least most of us don't. And the idea that a log is really that idea of a beam, of a rafter or a joist, you know, like a 2x10, something that's enormous and big that's meant to carry a load. Like this just obvious thing that if it were really in our eye, it would pretty much obscure our vision, right? We wouldn't be able to see very clearly if we had beams and logs coming out of our eye. So Jesus is saying, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, which is this little bit of sawdust? Why do you insist on pointing that out when you can't even recognize the log in your own? You see, we're so quick to point out the faults in other people without giving ourselves a proper estimation of who we are and how we criticize and how we judge, the criteria that we use. Because it's so much easier for us to point out the faults or the perceived faults in others than to do the business of the surgery that's required to remove our beams, right? We all have beams or parts of beams. Jesus is, even though he's a carpenter, he's also in the, part of carpentry is demolition. And if anybody has ever watched Chip and Joanna Gaines, right? There's no day like demo day. And we need to be judicious with the demolition of the log in our eye. You see, this is how John Stott frames it in his commentary on this passage. He says, as it relates to us passing judgment on someone else that has a speck in their eye, and remember, this is among brothers and sisters in the kingdom of heaven. He says this, he says, the picture of somebody struggling with the delicate operation of removing a speck of dirt from a friend's eye while a vast plank is in his own eye entirely obscures his vision is ludicrous in the extreme. Yet when the caricature is transferred to ourselves and our ridiculous fault-finding, we do not always appreciate the joke. We have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. Let me read that again. We have a fatal tendency to exaggerate the faults of others and minimize the gravity of our own. We seem to find it impossible when comparing ourselves with others to be strictly objective and impartial. On the contrary, we have a rosy view of ourselves and a jaundiced view of others. Indeed, what we are often doing is seeing our own faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way, we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. See, it's easy for me to point out the speck in your eye, all the while justifying my own error and self-righteousness. It makes me feel good. At least I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. And see, oftentimes, the speck that we see in our brother's eye or sister's eye is really just a reflection of the beam that's poking out of our brain. So most often, the problem and the issues that we have with other people are the issues that we should be dealing with in ourselves. Can I get an amen? So if someone is not seeming generous or kind, or that seems overly harsh, and man, you're so harsh. Guess what? You're being harsh. If nobody else seems to get it but you, who's the problem? You gotta look in the mirror. In fact, this is what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, look, not only as a member of the kingdom of heaven, we're not called to be a judge, we're not called to be a hypocrite, we're called to be a brother. In verse 5, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, when we rightly appropriate, when we rightly understand and estimate who we are in Christ as sinners set free, and we deal with all of that baggage and we deal with all of that implication of what that means, it frees us to then be able to go to our brothers and sisters and help them. And actually, I would venture to say that once we do the surgery of removing the log out of our eye, 9 times out of 10, the specks are going to disappear from the people around us. Can I get an amen on that? Because we're going to rightly understand who we are in Christ. We're going to rightly understand that I need to deal with my own business before I start meddling in the affairs of others. And when we do that, then we can now rightly move into that role of accountability and encourager. Because Jesus isn't saying, don't hold your brother accountable. Don't call your sister in Christ to accountability. Because oftentimes there are specks in our eyes. And a lot of times we need that refinement. You know, in Proverbs, as iron sharpens iron. So one person, one man sharpens another. One woman sharpens another. We need to have those edges, those growth edges refined and worn down to become more and have our character in Christ more pronounced, right? And that happens by way of the Holy Spirit. It happens by way of relationship with each other in the body of Christ. But when we go around whacking people in the head with our beams to point out, oh, you've got a speck in your eye, and they're like, hello? You just hit me with your judgment and your censorship and your crazy self-righteousness, your legalism. I'm not legalistic. Yes, you are. No, I'm not. How dare you? You see, Jesus is saying, look, take care of your own house. Get your own house in order. Then you'll be able to see clearly. You'll have a right understanding of who you are as a member of the kingdom of heaven to come alongside your brother to take the speck out of his eye. In fact, this is how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, that means you who are members of the kingdom of heaven, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Notice Paul doesn't say in a spirit of judgment or a spirit of harshness or a spirit of retribution or a spirit of I'm right, you're wrong, but a spirit of gentleness. Why? Paul says, look, keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. Tempted to what? To sin and error as a judge. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is in fact nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. What is Paul talking about? But the idea of verse 3 of if anyone thinks he is something, meaning if I think I am something more, that I have something to offer, that I am somehow better than another brother or sister in Christ, and so because of that, my opinion matters or my righteousness is somehow better than theirs, Paul's saying you're deceiving yourself. You're thinking you're something when in fact you're nothing. Because in Christ, in sin, we're all the same. We're all under the same curse of sin. We're all depraved and falling short of the glory of God. Why? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, has given us all the same access to the Father through him. There's not any one of us that's any better or closer or any of that when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. We're all equal. So Paul's saying, look, if you think you're something, when you're in fact you're nothing, you're deceiving yourself. So let's not get caught in that trap of thinking that I'm better than I really am. And because I think I'm better, I now have the authority to judge your heart and to judge your motives. Because we don't have that view. But we do have the right. Once we've done that assessment, once we've surrendered our will and our rights to the Lord, and we've allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work, and we're partnering with him to refine our character, we do now have the freedom to come alongside one another in Christ, in love, and say, how can I help you? How can I bear your burden? You see, our call is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? Not work for. Do you understand the difference? We're called to work at our salvation, which means to become more like Christ in this life. We are not called to work for our salvation. That's been accomplished on the cross, and it's a costly free gift to us. It's not free because it cost Jesus his life. But working out our salvation is that process of sanctification. Say it with me, sanctification. Just kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? Sanctification is a theological term that means becoming holy, to become set apart. And God calls us to become holy as he is holy. Is that something you and I can do on our own? No, because of our depravity, we can't. So Paul says, look, don't deceive yourself into thinking you're something you're not. Jesus says, take care of the log in your eye. Take care of the criteria of how you judge other people, because you know what? You're all the same. Don't be a hypocrite. First take the log out, then you'll be able to see clearly the speck out of your brother's eye. And in fact, if the speck is there after you've rightly assessed yourself. You see, Spurgeon says this. He says, saints are not judges, but saints aren't simpletons either. There is a sense where we have to have discernment. We need to discern what is right. We need And to know the difference between judging motives and discerning behavior, that's wisdom, right? We're called to live wisely and to love one another. And in fact, this is, if anything, a call by Jesus to be generous in how we address each other and how we come alongside each other when we're struggling. To be generous, instead of being quick to judge, we should be quick to rescue, to provide healing, to provide opportunity, to provide restoration. But I'm afraid because of the culture, the cancel culture we live in, the intolerance of tolerance, and how we are so quick to judge, and I mean, I read social media, right? I read comments. And let me tell you, it breaks my heart. Because even in this room, brothers and sisters in Christ who should know better are so quick to point fingers and assign motive. And Jesus says, look, we gotta be better than that, especially among the kingdom of heaven. And to that point, what about those that aren't in the kingdom of heaven? Don't we have a right to judge them? No, we don't. Do you know why? Because they're already judged. So why do we want to heap upon them condemnation that's already theirs? How effective is that to bring correction to somebody's life by pointing out just how bad they really are when they know they're bad? And besides, that's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Am I preaching? Ours is a call to love. Ours is a call to be judicious with our own sin, not the sin of others. We leave that up to Jesus. Amen? Which leads us to verse 6 here. Verse 6 is interesting because it's kind of this transitional sentence. Because it doesn't really fit in the first 5 verses, but it doesn't really fit in the next section either. But Jesus says this. He says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And I think to understand this rightly in the context is that Jesus is saying, don't judge one another as members of the kingdom of heaven, but have discernment. And so dogs aren't necessarily part of the kingdom, are they? Because dogs in Jesus' day weren't domesticated dogs like our Ginger, beautiful golden retriever who eats everything. But we don't give dogs, so these dogs are feral dogs, they're wild dogs, they're dogs that roam the streets kind of like a canine gang, and they would harass and harangue, and you would never imagine giving something that is holy, so something that was offered at the temple as a sacrifice unto the Lord, you would never consider giving a feral dog something that has been sanctified to eat. Nor would you throw pearls, something that's valuable, something that wasn't common before pigs. And pigs in Jewish culture, you couldn't think of an animal more unclean than a pig. Because pigs are going to do what pigs do, right? Pigs are going to confuse a pearl, something that's valuable, as something to eat. And then they're going to waste it and then trample it and wallow in their mire. So be wise, be judicious, be discerning, and how you conduct yourself with those outside of the kingdom of heaven. So it's almost as though Jesus is giving us permission to preach the gospel, and when it's rejected, preach the gospel again, and when it's rejected, preach the gospel again, and then move on. You know, even when Jesus commissions the disciples to go out and cast out demons and perform miracles, he says, you know, go to the towns that receive you. If a town doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. There are people that are going to be in our lives that no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we present the gospel, they're just hardened to it. And that's heartbreaking, and it breaks God's heart. It doesn't mean we stop praying. It doesn't mean we stop, but we move on from our expectations that maybe this will be the day. And Jesus seems to be giving us that permission because the next section where, in starting in verse 7, he talks about what it looks like to pray individually to the Father, right? In Matthew 6, we talked about the corporate prayer, our Father. In chapter 7, verse 7, it starts, ask and it will be given to you. So it personalizes and it individualizes what praying to the Father will look like, which was something we're going to get into more next week. But I think this section kind of telegraphs and prepares us for verse 12, the golden rule. Or how we want to be treated is how we should treat others in the kingdom. So as we kind of wrap up this morning, I love how John Stott frames this. He says this, he says, the standard of Jesus for relationships in the Christian counterculture is high and healthy. In all our attitudes and behavior towards others, we are to play neither the judge, becoming harsh, censorious, and condemning. Censorious is a fancy word for being critical or over-judgmental. So we're neither to play the judge nor the hypocrite, where we blame others while excusing ourselves. But the brother, caring for our others so much that we first blame and correct ourselves and then seek to be constructive in the help we give them. We're called to be brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom, where we care for others so much that we first blame and correct ourselves and then seek to be constructive in the help that we give them. Correct him, says Chrysostom, alluding to someone who has sinned, but not as a foe, nor as an adversary exacting a penalty, but as a physician providing medicine. Yes, and even more, as a loving brother anxious to rescue and to restore. We need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others, and as generous to others as we are to ourselves, then we should anticipate the golden rule to which Jesus brings us in verse 12 and act towards others as we should like them to act toward us. I love that. We need to be as critical of ourselves as we often are of others and as generous to others as we always are to ourselves. Because don't we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt? Don't we always use that when we justify the well, if they only knew, they'd understand why I did what I did. If they just knew my heart. You ever catch yourself saying that? You don't know my heart. And yet we're so quick to point out the faults in others without even stopping for a second to go, man, I wonder why they did that. Let's not judge, lest we be judged by the same criteria, but rather let us be quick to restore and rescue. Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters, what would that look like in the church? If we could, rather than pointing out the faults, be quick to restore and think generously towards one another. To think the very best. As it relates to this mask thing, with the polarization in the extreme, I can't tell you how heartbreaking it is to me, the question of the motives that have been assigned to us because of why we've done this, why we require this. We're not giving up the church to the government. We're not. We're not selling out. We're not becoming socialists. But we're so quick to judge because we're so fed by external sources rather than the Word of God. We need to stop that and we need to pay more attention to this. Amen? Because our heart, our motive, if you only knew our heart, if you only knew how much we wrestle through these decisions. You know, we're darned if we do and we're darned if we don't. We really are. I mean, it's almost an impossible decision. Instead, let us be quick to love and to forgive and to be generous because God was so generous to us. God so loved the world. He was so generous to us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He did not forsake or withhold his son, but rather he gave his son to die in our place as a gift. That's why ours is a call to sacrifice. Ours is a call of death to self for the sake of others. And if we could get that right, if we could get that right here in this place, we are going to be a force to be reckoned with out there. And no kidding, right? Because the world will know that we're his disciples by our love, our generosity to one another. If we want to see change, if we want to see transformation, we've got to get our house in order. Amen? For his glory and his kingdom. That's it. Will you pray with me while I invite the worship team to close us out? Father God, we just thank you for this word from Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your words. Lord, I confess, Lord, that I stand up here wrestling as Lord, as this whole situation has called to my attention areas of my character that need to be refined. Lord, that areas that I thought maybe I had a handle on really, Jesus, are wanting for more and more refinement. And so, God, I just pray for your extra measure of grace and provision by the Holy Spirit in me to become more like Jesus as I walk through this. I pray for my brothers and sisters too, Lord, as their character is being called to account and refined by the Spirit of God. And as we hold these things in tension, God, I pray that you would give us your wisdom so that, Lord, that yours would be the kingdom, yours would be the glory. And that yours would be the name that we exalt above all else. So Lord, help us to be quick to love. Help us to be quick to honor each other and to seek to restore and rescue one another. But let us be slow to judge, especially for those of us in the body of Christ. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly so that we can put an end to all of this stuff and we can be in your presence. That's what we really want, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.